To Genesis chapter 18. By God's grace, I had the privilege a few weeks ago, or 3 or 4 weeks ago, to minister from this pulpit and from Genesis chapter 17 in connection with the promise to Abraham, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. We are currently at Hope Reformed Church in Brampton working through this Abraham cycle in Genesis 12 through 25. And so I bring these words today, both sermons from Genesis chapter 18. So we'll read the first half, or a little more than half of the chapter this morning. In the Pew Bibles, page 14, Genesis 18. This is the word of God. And the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. So far, our reading from God's holy word. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, and I'll direct our attention here to verse 14, as our text for this morning is, anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have, or shall have, a son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever doubt? Do you ever doubt the promises of God? Do you ever wonder, could it really be? Do you ever find yourself anxious or concerned? Can there really be hope for the likes of me? Have you ever been in a situation, or are you perhaps in such a situation right now, where you are so overwhelmed with a sense of sinfulness and the brokenness in your life that rather than repent of your sins and run to God, you find yourself denying your sin, staying in your sin, and running from God. Do you ever wonder about the situation we find ourselves in the midst of this world? Do you ever grow overwhelmed with the sense that our world is in decline, our culture, which has turned its back on God, is going downhill fast? And do you ever wonder how in the world we, who are looked upon and laughed at as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, may be of any blessing in the midst of such a time as this? Maybe I address someone this morning. Maybe I speak to you this morning as one who is stuck in sin. Or maybe I speak to someone this morning who is a complete skeptic. How can any of this be true? How can there even be a God? Maybe there are those among us this morning who with pained hearts are concerned for the salvation of wayward children. And you wonder, could it be? And we simply ask with the question the Lord himself asks in the words of our text in Genesis 18, verse 14 this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? We want to be encouraged in terms of what the Lord is doing for us here in this passage of Scripture when that question is asked. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, in the course of our reading, we have also heard the question, where is Sarah? Where is Sarah? And what we'll see together is that the Lord, in asking that particular question, does not so much seek to put Sarah on the spot to embarrass her. He will, as we'll see, by God's grace, engage her so as to embrace her and encourage her in the gospel. And even as the Lord has asked the question, or at least the three messengers, one of whom was the Lord, as we'll see, asked the question, where is Sarah? Let me ask, by means of this sermon here this morning, where are you? Where am I? Are we standing with joyful confidence in the kindness of God shown to us in Jesus Christ? Where are you? And that's the thing we need to be thinking about as we ask this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And these are the three things we'll consider together. His friendship enjoyed. We'll see that in the first eight verses of the passage. The passage breaks apart in that way. We have this special meal with special guests in verses 1 through 8. His friendship enjoyed. And then we'll see in the verses 9 through 15, the remainder of the portion that we've read, his faithfulness ensured. God is coming to Abraham here and to Sarah in such a way as to remind them of everything he's promised and to encourage them, it will be so. And then finally, as the Lord deals specifically with Sarah, our third point, we'll focus on our faithlessness engaged. So in the first place, God's friendship enjoyed. What we have, as I said here, is a very special meal with special guests. The chapter begins, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. God showed up. Now, maybe Abraham didn't know at this point At least at the beginning, what he was dealing with, three men showed up. But we gather from the way the passage unfolds before us. Two of them are angelic creatures, and one is the angel of the Lord. Now, throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, and Genesis 16 introduced that to us in the dealings of the angel of the Lord with Hagar, references to the angel, the definitive angel of the Lord, are understood by most commentators as a reference to the second person of the Trinity showing up along the way in the Old Testament. So it's Jesus has not been born in the flesh yet, but he is always the one who mediates the relationship between God and his people. So Abraham was minding his own business in his tent, protecting himself from the hot summer sun, you could say. He was there in the heat of the day, and these three visitors showed up. God showed up. I just refer you to verse 1 and verse 13, where he is declared to be the Lord, all capital letters. That's his covenant name. He is God. Now, Abraham begins to run. There is a flurry of activity. I have guests. I need to provide for them. He sees to it that their feet would be washed. And as a servant, their feet are washed because they had been walking through the hot summer sun. But more than that, he's going to give them a morsel to eat. But we see that it is more than a morsel. Sarah is engaged and his servants are engaged. The bread is kneaded, and the fatted calf is killed. And so they enjoy wonderful fellowship together. It's an amazing thing if you think about it. What we're being shown here is a glimpse of the special privilege that is Abraham's because he is now in covenant with God. He knows God. Throughout Scripture in 2 Chronicles, Isaiah 41, verse 18, Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And that is a glorious, glorious privilege, the friend of God. Now, it's an amazing thing if you remember or if you know where Abraham had come from. The Lord called him from out of darkness in the Ur of the Chaldees. If you follow the accounts along the way leading up to where we are, you know that Abraham was not always wise. Abraham was, in many cases, a failure. Abraham was unbelieving himself. Abraham did some foolish things. Abraham told some lies. But this failure becomes the friend of God by the wonderful mercies of God. And that's something for us to be amazed about. God has shown up. And that's a blessing we, by God's grace, enjoy in the very same way. I referenced already Psalm 25, verse 14. We've sung from those words. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Abraham now lives in intimate communion with God. He knows God. And Jesus says the same thing about us as New Testament Christians. In John 15, verse 14, you are my friends. No longer do I call you servants, I call you my friends. And how can we know that blessing? Because Jesus said, I lay down my life for my friends. You are my friends. We know God. This is eternal life. John 17, verse 3, to know God and him whom he has sent. We know God. So the focus here that we're getting a picture of is the blessing of knowing God. The blessing of being in intimate communion with God. Abraham got to experience that in this special meal, face to face with God. Probably in a little while, the table here will be set up again. And there'll be a sense in a special way that God shows up at the table of the Lord. But God shows up every Sunday as we gather together for worship to remind us and encourage us of the blessing that we may know this God. Intimacy with God by His grace through faith. That's the heart of what I want to communicate to you here in these first eight verses and in this first point. But there are a couple of subsidiary points I want to leave with you as well under this first point. There is also, in addition to intimacy with God, there we see here Abraham imploring God. Abraham, as the intercessor, you could say, we'll see more about that in the verses that follow. But look at verse 3. Abram says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Do not pass me by. Whenever we have the Lord's Supper at Hope Reformed Church in Brampton, we do it monthly. I will typically introduce what we're doing with words, particularly with reference to many visitors, some of whom may not know what a church is, some of whom may not be connected to a Bible-believing church. I will say something to the effect, if you have not had opportunity to speak with our elders and to speak of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to confirm that you are a member of a Bible-believing church, we humbly and we graciously ask you at this time to let the elements of this table, the bread and the wine, let them pass you by. But please, do not let Jesus pass you by. We want them to understand that the focus is Jesus and that their need is Jesus. And we would say we can speak further about how this works. We can speak further to you even about membership in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can speak further to you about Jesus. But let the elements pass you by, but do not let Jesus pass you by. And as we think about that together, we should appreciate that that is an encouragement not merely for guests, newcomers, or those who don't know. It is a challenge for all of us. When we go to the Lord's table, we should come with a sense, Lord, I am coming into this blessed reminder and assurance of your goodness and grace where you show up in a special way. Lord, do not pass me by. And the implication of the question is not that God tends to pass us by or that God is aloof and distant. That's not the point. Yes, God is majestic and mighty and holy, but the wonder of his love in covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ is that he draws near to us. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But we would have the sense every time we go to the Lord's Supper, I would say every time we gather for worship, I would say every moment of every day we should begin with that sense, Lord, I want to begin this day in your service. Do not pass me by. Or we could say, as Moses said in Exodus chapter 33, Lord, if you do not go up with us, let us not go up from here. Do not pass me by. Lord, I want to live this day for you, with you, and for you. Do not pass me by. I need you. I need your help. Now, the Lord doesn't need his arm twisted. The Lord, you could say, is pleased with this kind of imploring of him because he delights to be inquired of. He wants us to ask. Lord, do not pass me by. So in addition then to intimacy with God and the imploring of God, the third thing in this first point has to do, I would say, with insistent hospitality of the people of God. Abraham had this growing sense. Maybe he didn't get it at first, but this growing sense, this is God in my midst. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, we have Holy Spirit-inspired confirmation of what was going on back here in Genesis 18. Hebrews 13 challenges us in this way. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. What is hospitality? It's the love of the stranger. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So we need to appreciate that when Abraham began to run to call for the kneading of the dough and the killing of the fatted calf, perhaps at that moment he didn't get who was in his presence. So you wouldn't have the sense that he said, well, now I pull out all the stops because God is here. No, they were just visitors for him in terms of his initial understanding of the situation. He entertained angels unawares. And so there is for us a challenge and an encouragement to the ministry of hospitality. Let brotherly love continue. But hospitality is not just for ourselves, not just for our big families. Hospitality is for strangers, the love of the stranger. And fundamental to the blessing that we enjoy in covenant communion with God is a willingness to have our homes open in such a way that many others can know this blessing too. Our urging with the insistence that we see here in Abraham needs to be of the sort that says, we've got room for you. And we've got lots of food. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And secondly, as we come to verse 9, we speak of God's faithfulness ensured. The question is asked there at verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? Sarah needed to be dealt with. Sarah needed to be encouraged. Sarah needed to hear what God had come to say. Now, the picture here, as we follow along in these verses, in verse 10, first of all, the Lord's promise, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And then we read, Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Can you just envision this? It's kind of funny and a little bit pathetic. But maybe, boys and girls, you can envision yourself doing something like this, right? Mom and Dad have some special guests over, and they want to talk about big people stuff. They want to talk about adult things, and they say, you should go to your room. You should go downstairs. And you want to listen by the door because you want to hear what's going on. And that's the picture we have with regard to Sarah. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what the Lord is showing us here is that he is come to encourage them and remind them of what he had been telling them all along. Abraham is called at the end of Genesis chapter 11, and he is promised already in Genesis 12, 12 verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. That implies Abraham is going to have children. And the blessing is going to be through his seed, as Genesis 12 goes on to say. Genesis 15. At verse 3, Abram is struggling at this point. Genesis 15, verse 3, Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and showed him the stars of the heavens. And so numerous shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Chapter 16 tells the sad story of Abraham and Sarah forgetting the promises of God, trying to do it their own way with Hagar. But then in Genesis 17, I'll remind you of these words. Genesis 17, verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." Incidentally, the name Isaac means laughter. So what we see now in Genesis 18 is just the Lord repeating the promise that he kept repeating. And you appreciate, I trust, who know anything about your need for the promises of God and the goodness of the grace of the gospel, we don't get tired of repetition. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Lord, tell me again. Lord, remind me again. Encourage me again. Give me that hope again in the gospel promises. So it's the same thing that is coming through here. The Lord is saying, verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year," 18 verse 10, "and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And similarly, verse 14, when he asked the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Literally the word there is, "Anything too wonderful for the Lord? He whose name is wonderful, wonderful counselor, everlasting father. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." So God's promises are sure and certain. But when the question is asked, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" You understand Sarah's quibbles. "I'm pushing 90. I'm past the age of childbearing. I'm not there anymore. This is impossible." Yes. And that's the point. You understand that all this focus on this birth of this little baby Isaac who's going to bring us laughter is directing our attention to the one, the seed, who will come from his line. Just as impossibly. You know, when the angel came with the Annunciation to Mary, "You will have a son, and he will be great, and he'll have the throne of his father David." Her response was, "How can this be? I have not known a man." We have been sexually pure, but Jesus was born of a virgin. Impossible, humanly speaking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience, never sinned. Which of us could do that? Impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, and he died in our place. And he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's impossible. People who die do not live again, humanly speaking. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now we understand the blessing that we have come to know is that we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Impossible for us. Just think about your own salvation. Just think about the reality we have to confess about ourselves. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath, serving various lusts and pleasures, just like all the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he makes us alive together with Christ. Impossible is anything too hard for the Lord. Think of Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. In that connection of the rich man going through the eye of the needle, Jesus says, yes, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So is the blessing of our salvation. And so you understand that these words of God, is anything too hard for the Lord, are not given to us sort of in what we might call a prosperity gospel sort of way, so as to say, hey, you know, whatever you want, is anything too hard for the Lord? We're not to apply these words in a selfish way. God, I'd like a new car. I'd like a big house. I'd like a great job. I'd like a life without any difficulty or hardship ever. That's not what this is about. When the question is asked, is anything too hard for the Lord has his focus razor sharp on what he has promised. And everything has to do with what he has promised. And with regard to what he's promised, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. And that's the blessing we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God reminds us of that blessing every Sunday from this pulpit, every time we have the Lord's Supper together at the table of the Lord. We enjoy sweet communion with God. Amazing. If you think about it, I hope you think about that as amazing. Maybe we've sort of grown up with these things, we take that for granted, but this is wonderful. Wonderfully amazing. Let's move on. In the third place, I want to come back and see how God engages Sarah. Where is Sarah? Third point, our faithlessness engaged. God is going to deal with Sarah now. Now, it's interesting for us to appreciate the way this comes about. Sarah, we're told in verse 12, laughed to herself. And yet, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Verse 13, and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord says at the appointed time next year, she's going to have a child. Who can say that but God? And how would he have known that she laughed within herself, other than the fact that he is God? This is the mediator of the covenant there in their midst, and he knows. He knows everything. He knows the doubts and fears of our hearts. He knows our anxieties. He knows our secret sins. He knows our deepest struggles. Why did Sarah laugh? Sarah, we read at verse 15, denied it. Now, we know that she knows. We know that she knows that she knows, and we know that she knows God knows. Why did she laugh? Or sorry, why did she deny it? Why did she lie? And verse 15 tells us, because she was afraid. And God said, no. But you did laugh. And again, God's ambition here is not to embarrass Sarah, but to encourage and embrace her. We know if you read Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called heroes of the faith, Sarah's name's there. She's a believer. Her laughter, in this case, was much more unbelieving than Abraham's laughter in chapter 17. There's no way. She can't believe this. She won't believe this. But God is graciously, kindly dealing with her. You see God's heart here. God will expose her need, even though she was afraid. And I think we can all identify with Sarah's fear, can't we? I think, boys and girls, every time you tell a lie, you know why you lie. You're afraid of getting in trouble. So you think lying is better. But any time we would deny our reality of our need for God and run away rather than run to Him, there is this sense in which He knows, and I'm in trouble because He is so great and so majestic and so holy. I am finished. If anyone here this morning is still running in that way, you need to appreciate that the question, "Where are you?" is God's gracious challenge to you to expose your need for Him. And we simply need to be encouraged, as Sarah would be encouraged here. God knows. Stop denying. Stop running. Run to Him. He knows. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You will find, in terms of opportunities you have to bear witness to others, there are many fears like unto Sarah's here. Will people say, "No, thank you," because they're afraid, because they know something glorious is happening amidst God's covenant people, and they know they need that blessing, but they are afraid. You ever people say to you, "You know, I could never be like you. I really am encouraged and impressed by what I see," they might even say, of God's work among you, but I could never be like you." Now, what's the issue? Are we too white? Are we too Dutch? Are our families too big? And I would submit to you that unless those particular things become for us our identity or our idolatry, that's not really the issue. These kinds of conversations are opportunities for us to speak the gospel. To say, "You know, I am only who I am by the grace of God. And I have my failings, and God knows my heart, and He knows everything about me. But the blessing is we can confess our sins to God and He will forgive our sins." We may say, "God, do not pass me by," and we may know He will not pass us by. Jesus says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." So whatever fears you have, whatever is keeping you from living in sweet enjoyment of communion with God, lay them at His feet. Whatever sinful desires you are struggling with in your heart, lay them at His feet. He knows. He knows everything. As we've sung from Psalm 139, "Before a word is on my tongue, He knows it altogether. Lord, search me and know me." Yes, these things are too wonderful for me. He is the wonderful counselor, but He knows all things. And He delights in mercy. He delights in the blessing of sweet communion with Himself. That's what He was doing for Sarah and for Abraham. And that's what He's proclaiming to us this morning. And you may think, "Couldn't be. Not for me. Not for my situation. Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In Jesus Christ, certainly not. Come to Him and live. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise You. We acknowledge the wonder of Your greatness and majesty and power. But we rejoice in the blessed privilege that is ours, that we may know You as our God. We may have sweet communion with you as our God and Savior, our Father, for Jesus' sake. We pray, Father, that you will encourage us in light of what we've seen here in this portion of Genesis 18, to be able to be asked of you, where am I? And to be encouraged, Lord, that you would not have us run and hide or deny our sin or deny our need, but humbly confess and come to you and know, Lord Jesus, you will not cast us aside. Encourage us in this blessed hope that we may be an encouragement to others and that we may say to many, come and join us. We have room and we have food. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless us and help